So as you know, as a church, we believe in discipleship. And discipleship is not merely an understanding of who Jesus is and walking in his ways. It goes beyond that. That some are called to preach, some are called to teach, some are called to travel to different nations. Some are called to prophesy, to evangelize. We're all called to all those things, but there is an anointing resting on certain people to do certain things. And we see that Paul writes and he speaks about the church being a body, and that one part can't say, I don't need you, and the other part can't say, we all need each other. And so what we try to do in the church, and when I say try, I mean we try and we generally succeed, and sometimes we don't. We try to raise up people in different leadership positions, for lack of a better term, or callings. And so for some of you, you may not have seen Nathan lead the meeting where he's leading the prayer time, standing up, giving a few announcements and so on. And that's because he's an elder, and that's not just because it's an elder's job. It's because we want to see people grow in their gifting and their calling. And elders lead, and so we learn to lead that way. And it's the same with preaching, is that we have a preaching team, and we have some people in the team that are able to preach. And some of us will say, well, you know, we need to hear from Brian because he's the shepherd. Well, that's just wrong theology, first of all, and it's not biblical, and it's traditional. And so we need to change that in how we see it. So we see in Scripture that there were teams that went out from a local church on apostolic work to either plant or encourage churches. They then returned and are based in a local church, not free-range lone rangers, but they are based in a local church. And when Paul and his team arrived, it said they stayed for a long time, and many teachers taught the people. And so when I have a look at Scripture, I see that there are many teachers. And you will hear this morning is that Corbin doesn't sound like me, he doesn't look like me, and some of his views on doctrinal things and may be seen from a different angle. And I think that's very helpful, is having different people teaching us. But I still lead the team. All right. So we haven't forgone all of that and said, let's just go ultra democratic and everybody has a piece of the pie and so on. It's not like that. We have a team that leads the church, and I'm the captain of that team, the first among equals, for lack of a better term. And we have different people with different giftings that we draw in at different times. Okay. Are there any questions about that? No. See, it's not traditional in church to ask, are there any questions? That's it, I'm done.
Yeah. Okay, let's go.
All right. There's coffee and tea. If you need prayer, come up to the front. Well, good. Ever hopeful. So we were just connecting as friends, myself and Corbin, and we were at their house, and we were talking about evangelism. We're talking about how do we reach people that don't know Jesus? And very often what happens is that we as a community can start to become isolated, and we get submerged into Christianese. And we start to see the world through a church lens instead of through a Jesus lens. And there is a difference. And so what we're going to do is we're going to speak back and forth a little bit. It's a little bit different. I mean, this is not the traditional way to do it either. But there'll be some things that aren't in our notes that'll come up, which is going to be pretty cool as well. But I wanted to start off just with a foundation of where we're going with this, and then I'm going to hand over to Corbin, and he has some scriptures and some ideas around that, and I trust it'll be helpful for each and every one of us that we'll pick up something today, if not something specific, the heart of that we hear because of the lost, that Jesus has given us a great commission. And so in John 20, verse 21, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so we serve a sending God. Second of all, in Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission in its traditional form. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So, unfortunately, what has happened is that in modern society, often we have bought into a way of life that says, me first. And I want to say that in actual fact, the Great Commission kind of runs across that. It says, no, we actually need to be reaching out to others. It's not all about me. Obviously, there's a me factor. And we'll get to that in a moment. But it's for others. And so, often what happens, we get into this thing, well, I'm happy to go to church. I'm happy to pray. I'm happy to send a few dollars to somebody doing some work somewhere around the world because then I'm kind of part of that. And he's or she's doing the actual work, but I want to be, and that's good, but that can't be it. That's not the end of it. See, Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. And so the church has many responsibilities, but it only has one mission, and that's the evangelization of all people. And so we have many things that we do, but there's one mission. Is that we're being called on the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations all around the world. We can use excuses. We can say, well, I don't talk politics, religion, or sex. That seems like a good idea. I don't want to shove the Bible down people's throats. That's another excuse not to speak to anybody about Jesus. We take an apparent quote from Francis of Assisi, who, by the way, was a Catholic priest, and we say, well, I'll tell people about Jesus, and sometimes I'll use words, you know, and it kind of we latch onto those as an excuse not to actually tell others. Now those things are all true, but if that's where it ends, then we're falling short. Sometimes we say that my faith is private. Say, well, we've said that before, is that my faith is personal, but it's definitely not private, not according to Scripture anyway. Not according to what the Bible says. And as you know, we kind of, that's our default setting, eh? So we kind of go. And so our mission outside there in the foyer says to know Christ and to make him known. So it's to know Christ and to make him known. Loving God, loving people, discipling nations. That's what we say is we love people, we love God, and we disciple nations. And so Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I think therein lies the thing. It's that it's the following him and making the disciples. And it's in that order for a very, very good reason. And that's what we're going to be speaking about today, is that Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We can't just make fishers of men without following him. And by the same token, we can't just follow him and not make fishers of men. The two go together. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I'm sending you out to the ends of the earth. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And so it's Jesus, and then it's others. All right, Corbin, all yours, buddy.
Okay, well, that was the gist of it. yes, thank you. I just want to say thank you for allowing me to be up here. It's definitely a privilege and something that I take seriously. It's something that is not, to me, it's not a fad thing. When I first became a Christian, somebody, I was telling about Jesus and what I believed about him. They had mentioned to me, they're like, oh yeah, my sister went through that fad. And so I started to think at an early stage of, is this just a fad? Is this just something that is just a tack on in our lives? And I think in our society, that is a big aspect of Christianity. Maybe not true Christianity, but a sense of what Christianity is just something that becomes a system in our life and in our every, not our everyday life, but just in a sense of, yeah, I go to church, or yes, I'm a Christian. But then it stops there, and it doesn't become something that flows out of our life in our everyday lives, but is something that just ends as a tack on. And so just with the gospel, just some questions that for me, like that, something that I try to reflect on is, what am I sharing about Jesus, and how accurate is that representation of the gospel? Or is the message that I'm sharing just to produce religiosity in somebody else or a behavior in someone? And I think in some senses, there's a separation that needs to happen, is when we start to look at ourselves and what Jesus has done, dying on the cross, being risen again, and saving us, is that we need to look at that as the good news, is why we're here. And I'm certain that if in many ways that we would not be relating with each other if this was just a religious church. And that's something that Christine and I have not seen in this church since being here. There's life, there is fruit, the gospel is growing in this place, and that's something that individually is something that we need to reflect on, and that is our choice individually. And that is where that fruit is going to come and spring forth in our lives. Okay. So there's a scripture that came up, I guess, firstly, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll just read it. And then there are going to be things that come out in each of you. There's going to be perspectives, and God is going to be speaking. So if we could just hear the word and filter out our own thoughts, because I know for me, even right now, there are thoughts that come in and try to distract. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. I think there's a lot in there. Just in our discussion, just kind of surrounding what might evangelism be in the context of the gospel. And it can either be something that is a task, which comes from religion and becomes something negative and heavy for us. But it also can be something very positive and something that's inside of you because the Holy Spirit is filling into you everything that he is, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so there's something that happens in each of us when we come to believe in Jesus. He doesn't do something passive in us where he says, okay, you're saved, you can go to church. But there's actions that happen. There's something that is prompted inside of us to cause us to act and to cause us to actually want to go out and share Jesus and share what he's done. And that's the good news. We're really heralders. We're the people that can go out and actually share it, and that springs forth from the joy that we have. So what I found interesting when I was reading this scripture was, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord. So there's an impact that happens relationally with each other. And that is the same thing in each and every one of our own contexts, whether it be work, home, your neighbors, grocery store. All these things is a relational aspect of what Jesus desires us to spread that gospel. And it's something that's not just words, it's actions. It's something that is encapsulates who we are as a person outflowing. And so when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us with that faith, that love, this endurance and this hope, we're able to share that just in a natural sense. It doesn't become a task. It becomes something that we get to do. Whereas if we were to just look at it from a structural point of view with religion, it just becomes something that doesn't happen in religion, right? It's just too cold. Yeah.
Just something that Corbin mentioned there, you know, was the, it's not just with words, it's with actions. And that's a two-sided coin. It's not just actions, it's words as well. There are times that we do need to speak about the gospel. There are times that God opens the door for us and he says, this is the moment that I want you to speak. And let us not swing that pendulum so far across where it says here, it says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but, and we focus on the but, and I want to say that it came with words as well. So it came with words and also action. And what was interesting here is that it said, also with power and the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. And that scripture I mentioned earlier about in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, that there is an infilling of the Spirit that happens that enables us to first of all change and then gives us the boldness and the authority to be able to speak to others about Christ, to be able to live that life that is spoken about here. They became imitators of those that brought the gospel and of Christ. And so sometimes in our hyper-independence, we say, well, I don't want to be a clone of so-and-so. Well, we don't need to be a clone. We imitate their faith, not perhaps the outworking of that faith. We perhaps don't imitate their methodology, and that's what religion does. It says that if I can preach like the pastor, if I can dress like the pastor, if I can look at one of my leaders and I can say, well, I'm going to walk and talk just like them. I'm going to get that Holy Spirit voice when I speak, and at the end and stuff like that. And I watched a video of a little boy about, I don't know how old they are. They're about this tall. So, and he was there and he had his little three-piece suit and he was standing in front of a church and he was preaching. And everybody was in awe of this guy. He didn't know what he was saying. And he was doing all the ahs and the ahs, and he was taking his little handkerchief and mopping the back of his neck and his face as he was preaching, and he was hitting the pulpit with his hand, and he was moving exactly like his dad or whoever it was that was the preacher. And everybody was in awe of that. I thought it was an abomination. I really did. I think it was a joke, and people were taking it seriously. That in actual fact, the religious part of it is so emphasized that the change that happens inside, becoming a disciple of Christ, and then to such an extent where Paul can say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." You became imitators of us and of Christ, but not the methodology. That deep conviction. Of that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, that is what impacts other people, not the methodology.
That's good. Just as you're talking, like I just start to think about just the first few years of being a Christian, there's almost that expectation of the only way that you can share the gospel or your faith is if you're like other people, if you're like the pastor or preacher. And for me, I think that was a big stunting aspect of growth and just authenticity, because it takes away from what Jesus has done inside of the person. And it makes it become kind of shackled. There's a shackled message that is inside someone that wants to scream out, and maybe some of you can relate to that, but you have this gift that's been poured inside of you, and you believe it with all your heart and all your mind, and then you have this expectation that you need to be like somebody else, but really you just need to be you and be the you that Jesus made. And that's what people are going to be attaching to, is that aspect of your faith.
I once heard a definition of religion, and it was a man-made rules trying to get right with God. But our Christianity is it like one was rules and religion, like do it this way. But our Christianity is Christ in us. It's a relationship with a living God. And that's so different, you know. And the Bible says the traditions of men, to lay them aside. That's where the Spirit comes in. And God leads us that way.
Good.
So I just had to share that.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. And just before we move on, that was great. But it just kind of, so there's this quote that I always kind of hold on to. It's by... I think it's by Gandhi. If I can share that in this church. I don't know. What here. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Getting too excited. So in the quote, it says, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians." And when I heard that a few years ago, it just kind of like burnt me inside. Just like, oh man, that is rough, but that is the perspective of the world. The world can like Jesus because of who he is, but then how are we representing him? And so that really, for me, like brought a strong, like, oh man, what am I actually doing? How am I actually, towards these people? And there's, if I can just share this just quickly, just in terms of, just being in school, like there's a lot of different things that happen in the college and university, and there's so many different beliefs and philosophies and whatnot. But there's a lot of animosity towards Christianity, a lot of hurt, but there isn't a whole lot to say about the gospel. And so to me, that makes me question, okay, how much is the gospel being heard or shared in different settings.
So just on that, you know, saying that, you know, people, you know, that Gandhi quote, which, you know, really, I like your Christ, I don't like your Christians, it helps us out as well, is that who do we point people to? Point them to Jesus. I mean, they're not going to be disappointed in him. They're going to be disappointed in you. They're going to be disappointed in me. We're going to fail them without a doubt. But if we continue to point people to Christ, he never lets us down. He's perfect. And so that's why we say we make disciples of Jesus. We don't make disciples of people. Because we make disciples of people, that person fails, then the discipleship starts to wobble, and that becomes an issue. Yeah, let's move on. We the other scripture we had a look at was in Colossians chapter 1.
Yeah.
You want to go for that one?
Sure. Okay, so Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, and I'll read it quickly. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Share in his inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What do you think, Brian?
So it's quite a rich scripture there. It speaks a lot about fruitfulness. And I think, you know, part of our chat was really around the fruitfulness that comes because there's been a change inside of us. And one of the illustrations that I was thinking about is that we draw from a well to give to others. There's a living water inside of us that because of the changed person we are, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, and we draw from that well when we give to others, whether we like it or not. We are drawing from that well. If the well is filled with water, we'll draw water. If there's no water, we bring our buckets of sand. And so that thing about follow me and I will make you fishers of men comes back to us again. And it reminds us again about, are we following him? Because becoming fishers of men is not going to happen if we're handing out sand. It's about handing out water, because the sand is us, the water is him. Mm-hmm. And so when we put the bucket down the well of our hearts, what's in there? And so it's not about condemnation. It's a serious question. It's that when we present Christ, or we present something of our faith, what are we presenting? And we know that if you put sand in your mouth, it's pretty dry, it's not very palatable, it's not good for you. And I know that there's some cultures where they eat sand, you know, for digestion and so on. I know ostriches eat pebbles to help with the digestion, but it's not pleasant. And so when we are presenting of ourselves, of dry religion, of rules and regulations, of you have to, you mustn't, that sort of thing, it's not palatable. And then we have college students who say, I'm not interested in Christianity. But when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes with power and freedom, that comes with what's inside of us when we have our relationship with Jesus, now the water is sweet. Now we're drawing from a well that has come to me, and I will make you. It says, as the Father sent me, it's about him. It's about Jesus. And so that came out for me in that scripture when we were training.
Yeah, and just that aspect of the gospel bearing fruit. The gospel is something that actually can be something that is hard for people to hear. I think there's that aspect of you either believe in Jesus or you don't. And I think where we can kind of overstep our bounds is, okay, this person doesn't believe in Jesus, then you're going to hell. Right? But I think other aspects that could be thought about is when the gospel is shared and it's not accepted and believed, is that naturally we can't see the end of a person's life. We can't see that journey unless we're walking with them for their whole life. And so I just think about how there's a watering aspect and we're caring for this plant, but it's God that brings the fruit. He's the one that provides that growth that comes out of the work that's done, sharing the gospel. And I think it's important not to stand in the way of that by cutting somebody off at a certain point in time when they could have their whole life ahead of them hearing continually this good news.
So sometimes we look for fruitfulness in the short term, and we live in a society where we put something in and we get a result. If you go to the stock market, you don't want something that is maybe going to mature in 75 years, will be gone by then. Why do I want that? I want something that's going to mature in maybe 5, 10, 15 years. We want something a little bit quicker than that. For most of us, we like to get takeout. Why? Because it's a ready meal. It's something that we can get right now. We don't need to go through the labor of actually doing all of that. As it is, we don't need to, or not all of us, some of us do still need to grow our own vegetables and raise our own livestock. But for the most people, you just go to the market and you pick it up there. And so in society, we live in an instant gratification way of life. So, and the gospel's not like that. And it helps us to be a little more gracious. You know, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus said, are you really going to follow me? And eventually he turned away, and because he was a rich man, Jesus challenged his roadblock. He challenged his hurdle. He saw that this man had a problem with finances, perhaps. So he said, I want you to go and sell all your goods, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. He didn't say, give it to my ministry and follow me. He said, give it to the poor. Important point. And so the man walked away and he was sad. Some theologians believe that he later was the man who gave the grave for Jesus. Now, I'm not sure if that's true, but there are some writings around that for Josephus and so on. But the reality is that Jesus let him go. He didn't run after him, but he had given him some instructions. He had said to him, this is what you need to do. And so for us, when we meet people and there isn't immediate fruit, we have to trust that actually God understands. God is the one that is in control. And otherwise we get disappointed. Otherwise we say, man, I've been sharing the gospel for the last 7 years and nothing has happened. Well, how do you know? Maybe something has happened. Maybe something happened a little while ago. You know, for somebody that you'd spoken to 5 years ago, they might have got saved yesterday. You don't know that. And so it's our job to sow the seed and to do whatever we can and leave the actual growth, the germination of that seed, for lack of a better term, to come. One of the things that we, and I should have actually brought the slide, but I lent Judah a little book that I'd got in 1973, I think it was, on the occasion of leaving the Elphin Road Baptist Church in Launceston, Tasmania. Now, I went there with my mom and dad. They went to the Missionary Training College, and I went to the little Baptist church in Launceston. It was called Elphin Road, and I went to the Sunday school. And when we left there, we went back to South Africa, and they gave me a little book, and it was called The Little Ship, I think it was. But they wrote this little note in the front there. And that was way back in 1972 or 73. I wasn't saved. I got saved when I was 21. But in 1973, some very kind people who gave up some of their time volunteered to work in the Sunday school at the Elphin Road Baptist Church in a little town called Launceston in Tasmania, where some seed was sown in my life. And they didn't see the fruit. Those people may be dead. I don't know how old they were. I don't even remember them. But the reality is they took the time to sow into my life, to tell me about Jesus. And that little seed was there for many years. And later on, some other people challenged me. And I heard the gospel through my parents and through people that visited them and through Sunday schools through over time and in churches and so on. And I never responded. And then it all came together in whenever it was, 1988, when I accepted Jesus. So I want to say in that thing is that fruitfulness is up to God. Is that He's the one, no matter how little fruit we see in others' lives, if we're not doing anything or saying anything and there's no fruit, it's obvious. It's because we're not doing or saying anything. I mean, it's like, okay, there is that as well. But if we are faithful with the opportunities God gives us, then the fruitfulness is up to God. He brings fruitfulness, and He brings those seeds to germination eventually. So I want to encourage you, if you're talking to a friend, if you've been praying for somebody for a long time, this thing about follow me and I will make you fishers of men, is that some of those fish, the net gets brought in and some of them get thrown out. There's a shark in the net, we throw it out. We're not going to eat that. Well, I would, but not many people would. So, and there's stuff that's in there. And God is the one, He divides the goats and the sheep. He's the one that divides the fish and throws the other ones back, whatever it might be. But we are the ones that sow the seed. We are the ones that display Jesus as we know Him.
Yeah. Just that aspect of we are the ones, and it's true. It even says so in Colossians, where it says, He learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. So this comes from somebody. It comes from a person. It doesn't come from a religious organization. It comes from an individual that Jesus has called, who has continually transformed into the image of Christ. And now that person is sharing that same thing in their context. And I think it comes down to our expectations too, Brian, with just what you were saying. And there's those seeds. I think we can have that expectation. I think in our culture where we value kind of these big, giant, grandiose things, entertainment, news, but even evangelists. We kind of expect people like the late Billy Graham. We kind of compare ourselves almost in a way to these people. And even within our church, we can compare ourselves to others. Oh, you know what? I'm not as good of a speaker as that person, or this person's a lot more personable towards people, but God is doing something in each and every one of us where in your own context and within this gathering where this gospel can bear fruit, and it's through that relationship with Jesus and through relationship with each other and the relationship with the people who don't believe in Jesus.
So just the other day, I was playing some darts with some friends at the club there, and it's, for me, it's a mission field. For me, it's there to get to know people, and so we had this tournament on Friday night and yesterday, and part of the tournament is that you know, the bar is open, and so there's, by the end of the evening, I'm just beating everybody, man, because I don't mind. Go ahead. But the one guy said to me, he said, oh, so you're going to, the guy I was partnering with for Friday night, he said, so you, have you got a limousine for Friday night? So I said, no, what do you mean a limousine? He says, well, you know, we're going to be doing a lot of drinking, and you can't drive yourself home. So I said, no, I don't get drunk, you know. And so he said, oh, okay. So he was a little bit confused. I said, that's fine. I said, if you need a lift home, I'll give you a lift home. It's not a problem. But now, right there, is that not a door of opportunity? Now, why don't you get drunk? Well, it's against my religion. How's that answer sound? Do I want to be part of your religion? No way. Just think about it from an unsaved person's point of view. I don't want to be part of that guy's religion because then I can't get drunk. It's a negative thing. I remember when Lisa spoke to me about Jesus, I'd grown up in a Christian church, in a Christian home, been to the church and everything, and she told me her testimony and how God had saved her, and I knew about all that because I'd heard about it my whole life, and I said, I don't want to become a Christian, forget it. Friday nights I go out, I play pool, I get drunk, I get into fights, and that's what I do, and I enjoy doing it. I don't want to stop doing that because of this thing, you know. It didn't appeal to me. And no matter what she said around that, it wouldn't convince me. It was the Holy Spirit that had to convince me. So right there's an opportunity to say, you know what, if I get drunk, it's going to affect my relationship with Jesus, and it'll affect my relationship with somebody else. There's going to be a problem here. Why? Because now I'm more apt to do things. Why can't you get drunk? Think about that. Why is that something that a Christian shouldn't do? I mean, it's not just a rule. It's there for a good reason. Is that there's something about self-control that goes out of the window. Is that we start to do things, we start to think things, we start to get involved with people, we start to act up in different ways that we shouldn't do because we now have no longer control of ourselves. The Holy Spirit's no longer in control of our lives. And that's the reason for it. It's not because it's a rule, it's because it's jolly unhelpful. Yes, it is a rule, but that's not the way it is. It's what we do. Why? Because I have this relationship with my Father in heaven, and I don't want that relationship broken. Now, all of a sudden, what do you mean talking about relationship with your Father in heaven? Are you nuts? No. Let me tell you a little bit more about that. We could cut that conversation right there and say, no, it's against my religion. Technically, it would be a element of truth right there. But unexplained truth can be very harmful. And yeah. So, no, that's the end result. But where did it start? How did this thing begin? Why? Because I follow him, and then he makes me fishers of men. Why? Because I followed him. And I'm in love with him, and he's my Savior, and he's my Lord, and he is the one that I want to please. It's for an audience of one. It's not to fulfill a list of do's and don'ts. It's about this relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And because of that, I have adjusted, and I have followed Christ, and I have imitated others, and I have changed some things in my life by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that enables me to change. Therefore, my life is different.
Mm. That's good. It makes me think about in Matthew when it talks about the greatest commandment. Now, the people of the law, they came and they talked to Jesus and they wanted to question him and catch him and whatever they wanted to catch him in. And so they questioned him. They asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And so Jesus gave them two. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. And so on. And so the second commandment, I imagine that these people of the law were stunned and kind of like, we only asked for one, Jesus. Why are you giving us two? The second one was love your neighbor as yourself. And that brings it a lot further. And so when it comes to religion and law, all that there is just the perspective of God and the rules in the Bible, though those are important, it doesn't bring this kind of horizontal relationship with each other and with the world. And so it can bring it a lot further in our walks when we think about those two commandments. Is that is our call as a Christian, is to love God and to love each other. And even with the gospel and with the call of Jesus too, right? He was sent to this world to save the world. And that is something that we get to be a part of. It's not something that we have to be a part of. We get to be a part of it.
All right, so I see our time is pretty much over. So I'm going to conclude and just try and summarize some of the things that we've said. You know, the Great Commission is in Scripture. We have been commanded to go to the ends of the world to make disciples of all nations. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so in other words, Scripture is very, very clear that this is not just a religion. It's not just something for self-help. It's not just something for me, but it's something to present to others. And I think we all agree on that. If we're Christians, we see that. Now the question is how? And that for me is really the essence of the talk. We can do it in many ways. We can organize things, and the traditional way is to put up a tent to get people to come, and some evangelist comes and preaches. We can go door to door. We can hand out pamphlets. We can stand on street corners. We can preach. We can put on alpha courses. We can do all sorts of things, and we have seen fruit from those. Those are organized things. But I want to say it's also you and I living our lives, how we speak about our family and our friends. Gossip is a like a sport in Cornell, and so everybody partakes in the sport of gossip. And so a lot of people like to gossip, especially in small towns, like to talk about other people. And so that's not a bad thing. It depends what you're saying. And so it's about choosing to say the right things, and about the way that you honor your wife, the way that you honor your husband in front of others. It says a lot. The way that you do your business deals, the amount that you, what you do with your tax forms, makes a difference. It says something about somebody. Are we real? What about the choices that we make? Giving people an answer for what we do, and there's many ways that we do that. But whatever we do is we stick to the truth and we point to Jesus. We stick to the truth and we point to Jesus. And then how often do we evangelize? How often do we reach out to others? Well, there's no scriptural guidelines on that. It doesn't say you have to do it so many times. Somebody once said that a good cow calves once a year, so as Christians we should produce another Christian once a year. And the theory's good, but it's a bit of pressure there, you know. Some people get 27 people saved in a year, other people get 5,000, and somebody gets one every 7 years. But as far as they can see, not necessarily, as we said, you sow your seed and we water, we do whatever we need to do, we plow the ground and God will bring the growth. But it is finding every opportunity that we can and saying, God, give me an opportunity to display who you are. There's no unbiblical pressure to perform in that regard at all. Again, follow me and I will make you. Follow me and I will make you. So the emphasis today is follow Jesus and he will make us in whatever way it is. And for each of us it looks different. Our circle of friends looks very different. The way we present the gospel at Dunroven will look different to the way that we present the gospel at 4x4 Club. It'll look different at a darts club. It'll look different to your friends at work. It'll look different to your neighbors over the fence. Whatever it is, the gospel looks different. It looks very different if it's a family member. Now it becomes really tricky. Sometimes they won't, well, very often they won't hear you, you know. They've got to hear other voices. But the reality is that God can give us the insight into that. But first and foremost, if Jesus is in us and we draw from that well, that's who we're going to produce. We're going to produce him. When Jesus changes our lives, we follow him. When Jesus is the object of our affection, others will notice. It's not about telling more or less people. It's not about telling to everybody just to kick back and relax either. I mean, it's not about that either. But it's about refocusing on Jesus and saying, it is about him. This is who we present. The fruitfulness will come. The fruit will come. If we keep presenting the one with whom we have a relationship. He said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. All right. Anything you want to say just in conclusion there, buddy?
I would say just be yourselves, right? And I think that's key to not hindering yourself in your walk. There's no, like Brian was saying, there's no biblical structure of what sharing the gospel is. It's you in your context, whatever that is, however you speak, whoever you are, whatever you do, you have an opportunity to share this hope that you have, that you look forward to. And you can say, hey, why don't you come along? Just in a real, authentic way.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can have this personal relationship with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are indeed our Savior and our friend, our Lord, our Redeemer, that you are the one that has not left us as orphans, that you sent the Holy Spirit to come and empower us, to inhabit us, to overflow. And Lord, and I pray that for each of us, Lord, that our relationship with you would continue to grow and mature. I pray, Lord God, that as we present ourselves to others even, I pray, Lord God, that they would see Jesus. I pray, Lord, that there would be a focus on who you are. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would become more and more like you. Not wearing the same clothes, having the same haircut, what all those sort of things. But, Lord God, this same nature that we have been transformed into the image of Christ. And, Lord, I pray as well that there'd be many opportunities for each of us. Lord, that you would open the door for us, that we would know that this is the door that I need to go through. And, Lord, then by the power of your Spirit, that you would give us the wisdom to say the right things at the right time, to have the right key for the lock of that door that needs to be opened to that heart. And, Lord, even as we sow seed, even, Lord God, as we water, as we plow, as we do what you have called us to do, Lord, let us not come under the condemnation of having to do a whole lot more. But, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would come under the conviction, Lord, that we have a Savior in heaven, that we are full of the Spirit, that our relationship with you is absolutely key so that we can present you to others. Lord, let us draw water from the wells. Water from the wells. Lord, those that are finding themselves in a dry place right now, Lord, won't you refresh them? Won't you fill them up again, Lord God, that they would overflow, that they would present who you are in the right way, not as a religion, but definitely as a relationship, as we heard this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.